Hello and welcome to the sermon podcast of Mission Hills Church. We are a church family called in love to share in and be shaped by Christ our hope. We do pray that you are blessed by listening to this sermon. If you have any other questions, please contact us at www.missionhillschurch.org.
Again, starting with 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then to Ephesians 1, starting in verse 19. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And then from 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Happy Easter. He is risen. All right, there we go. That is a Manx shearwater. Obviously, right? A group of these Manx shearwaters were captured and transported in closed containers in which air was pumped into their containers away from their nesting grounds of 3,400 miles away. They were transported 3,400 miles away and then released. Within 12 and a half days, they had returned to their nest. This mysterious feature in birds is called what? A homing instinct. A homing instinct. And it is still little understood by scientists. Now, I want you to hold on to this. It's this uncanny instinct for home that I want you to keep in mind this morning. Because like the Manx shearwater, I believe humans too have a kind of homing instinct. So keep this in mind as we progress. But I want to begin this morning by talking about the scandal of the Christian message. The scandal of the Christian message. The scandal of the Christian message, what we as Christians call, without any sense of irony, the gospel or good news, is not what you think it is. Our text this morning, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, has two words in it that have been used to beat the pagan world into submission: sins and unrighteous. It's not so much that these are bad words or that they don't convey something absolutely central to the Christian message, but as is so often the case, these words get lifted by Christian preachers like myself to scare or shame people. Many Christian preachers, just Christians in general, seem to think the scandal of the Christian message is to convince everyone that they are sinners. In my modest opinion, the world does not need the church to remind it that they are sinners. The world will do this on its own quite well. Perhaps the world doesn't do it quite the way the Bible does it, which is not an irrelevant detail, which we'll come back to. But the world does a pretty good job of reminding you that not only are you a sinner, but a pretty awful one at that. The simplest way to discover this is to watch the news, scroll social media, or try to solve a conflict with your spouse. The media, the liberal media, wants to remind you that if you are white and male, you are intractably racist and responsible for all the oppressions and evils in human history. Conservative social media, on the other hand, want to remind you that if you are woke, you are the absolute worst and responsible for the destruction of Western civilization. Vaxxers want to remind you that if you didn't get vaxxed, all the pandemic deaths are your fault. Anti-vaxxers want to remind you that if you didn't get vaxxed, or if you want to remind you that you hate freedom and are simply a mindless sheep who believes everything the media tells you. If you say the wrong thing too loud or too publicly, you'll be canceled or doxxed or deplatformed as the just punishment for the sin of free thought or wrong speech. If you voted for Trump, you're deplorable. If you voted for Biden, you hate America. If you drive an SUV, you hate the planet and are hastening its demise. If you drive a Tesla, you're the worst. Because Elon Musk made your car, and he's the devil for making Twitter and X into a bastion of mis, mal, or disinformation. But you are also not as bad as you can be, because at least you don't drive an SUV. Your boss likely reminds you on a regular basis that you're a failure. Your spouse may do the same. And your children have an uncanny capacity to remind you that you are not as good a parent as you know you should be, no matter how hard you try. Anyway, you get the point. The world is a booming marketplace for judgment and condemnation. It is by no means scandalous to say that the world is full of sinners. The world is dead set on reminding of you of that daily. The only qualification that I would make is what the world says makes you a sinner may not actually be the case. Like being diagnosed with a sinus infection while actually having pancreatic cancer. The world's diagnostic powers are not entirely trustworthy. The Bible doesn't lodge your sin primarily in your party affiliation or your ethnic or racial identity or the power source for your vehicle or your vaccination status or your dietary habits. When the Bible talks about sin and unrighteousness, it does so primarily in relation to God and lodges the problem in the heart. And importantly here, every human heart. One of the earliest Christian writers, a man named Paul, was at pains to make this point. None is righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In this sense, Christianity is quite democratic and egalitarian. You are all unrighteous. Me too. As opposed to the binaries of the world where the line that separates the good from the evil that runs between tribes or parties or platforms or nations or races, Christianity levels the playing field. The line separating good and evil runs through every human heart. The problem with the world, as Christian writer G.K. Chesterton said, is me. The problem is not so much that I'm white and privileged. No, my problem runs far deeper than that. Far deeper than my race or my social status. My problem is the greed, the lust, the pride, the wrath, the sloth, the envy, and the gluttony that wreak havoc in my heart. and yours too. Now, you see, the scandal of the Christian message isn't that the world is filled with sinners, which is no scandalous claim at all. The scandal of the Christian message is that Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. What got Jesus killed wasn't that he said people were bad. What got him killed is that he loved bad people. Jesus suffered not because he joined in the world's chorus of blame, but because he sang a song of amazing grace over the world's deplorables and degenerates. The world wanted him to condemn their opponents. Instead, he became their friends. The world wanted him to call down fire from heaven on God's enemies. And instead, it was for those very enemies that he was lifted up on the cross in love. The world wanted him to condemn. He came to save. The scandal of the Christian message is not that there is something wrong with the world or even you, which everybody already knows. The scandal of the Christian message is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The scandal of the Christian message is not that you are a sinner. It is that while you were yet sinner, Christ died for you. The scandal of the Christian message is not that you or anyone else is unrighteous or ungodly. It is that God justifies the ungodly. It wasn't Jesus's or Paul's moralism that got them killed. It was their message of grace. Their stubborn insistence that God is best understood through the lens of Jesus's love for sinners, through whom we have all received grace upon grace. The whole point of this story about Jesus' death and resurrection is to hammer into our heads God's absolute insistence that he means to have you back. Peter says it this way: Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might what? Bring us to God. To get at this idea, as I suggested to you earlier, your heart is something like a bird's homing instinct. To quote an early pastor in the Christian church by the name of Augustine, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." C.S. Lewis, another Christian author, expressed this instinct well. He said, "In us there is a desire for something that has never actually happened in our experience. The longing for the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited, we remain conscious of a desire which no natural happiness will satisfy." This restlessness of your heart, this longing, this desire for something which you cannot name, is the homing instinct of your heart. And it is calling you back to God. He made you for himself, and your heart will be restless until it finds its home in him. In the announcement of the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, God calls out to this homing instinct that he has set inside of you. He calls out to your heart, "Come home. Come home." Easter Sunday is special in so many ways. But it is as good as any day for the purpose of coming home to God. You can come home any day of the week, any week of the year, and any year of your life. Maybe some of you have a distant memory of a relationship with God. Something maybe in your youth or younger years. But for many years now, you have been sleeping on the streets of your life, wandering far from home. Maybe some of you here ran away from your home a long time ago. Maybe others here have never known this home for which you have searched your whole life long, longing for a home that you have not known. I don't know why you may be far from home today. I don't know why you may be far from God, who is your home. But today I'm here to tell you, Christ suffered and rose to bring you home. To bring you home to God. Today, would you come home? Would you come home to God? He made you to be in relationship with Him. One of the things that I've discovered in my life is I have a wonderful house. It's great. It has a roof. It has walls. Keeps us relatively dry, somewhat warm. But what makes that space home is not its walls and its roof, its running water, or its furnishings. What makes that space home is the people with whom I share it. My wife makes it home. My children make it home. Heaven, if it's anything, is not about its furnishings or its spaciousness or its many rooms. Heaven is about the relationships that make it home. Most especially, a relationship with God. To know Him. To love Him. To be known by Him. And to be loved by Him. Today, He calls you home. Not to the space called heaven, but calls you home to His heart. If this is you today, I'm going to ask you to do two simple things. In a moment, we're going to say a short prayer. And while in that time of prayer, I want you, in just in the quiet place where you sit, to say a short prayer. And it's going to go something like this. God, I want to come home to you today. Just a short and simple prayer. God, I want to come home to you today. And then in the seats around you or in front of you, there's these cards. And if you prayed that, during that prayer, I want you to put your contact information, and then in this little comment section, I just want you to write the phrase, coming home. And I want you to put this in the boxes on your way out so that we can be in contact with you this coming week to talk to you about what it means for you to come home to God. First Peter 3:18. Once more. Christ also suffered, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Let's pray. I want to give you a moment here. Each of you, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And for those of you who this morning want to come home to God, who maybe you've been distant from Him, maybe you've wandered from church, maybe you've wandered from relationship with God, and you found yourself here today, and your heart is calling out, I want to come home, I want to enter back in and rebuild my relationship with God. Or maybe others of you have never had a relationship with God. And you here this morning want to begin that relationship, want to begin to discover what it means to have a home in God. If this is where you find yourself this morning, just join me here in a moment of prayer. God, I want to come home. Father, I pray for each of us here this morning. I pray specifically for the children in our midst this morning, that this morning they would go in your blessing and in your goodness, that they would know your great love for them and the great joy that you have in who they are. I pray that they would know, even as children, that they can always find their home in you. And Father, I pray for those this morning who want to come home to you. I pray that they would know your eternal welcome, that they would know the love of God that is like the father in the prodigal son story. They would know you as the one who runs out to them, throws your arms around them in an embrace of compassion and love, who rejoices over children who were lost but are now found. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here who are somewhere in the midst of discovering and growing in their relationship with you. I pray this Easter Sunday that they would go in the warm riches of your love. And that the very grace that you have shown them while they were yet sinners, having your son die for them, the grace that you have shown them, that grace would begin to transform their hearts, that they might be ambassadors of that grace and mercy to others in their lives. And Father, that this day, as we rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus, we would do so in the knowledge that your love is stronger than death itself. And nothing stands in the way of the love you intend to show, not even death. And so we rejoice in the gift of your son, Jesus, who conquered death and sin for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this sermon from Mission Hills Church. May the Lord bless you and keep you.